All right. I hope you've enjoyed the last couple of weeks. We've started off the year, Baz introducing the next 3 weeks that we're going to precede that of CJ sharing about what sanctification looks like and the call to be a saint. And then G led us through what the good life looks like. And that it doesn't look the same as what we usually might think, and that Jesus actually has a very different view about what the good life looks like. As we just sung then, and it's actually up there, that's cool, that we serve an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. And I just came off a week of camp. We finished our summer camps, and we saw 12 kids give their heart to the Lord. They passed from death to life, all right? And that is because our God is awesome, and He is good, and He is powerful, and He is still working the same way He was working back then. He's working in the hearts and the minds of us now. And so as we come before God's Word, I just want you to come before Him knowing that you are before not me, but you are before an awesome God that's simply speaking through me. All right, and if you have ears to hear and an attentive heart, that He will speak to you. And so my encouragement to you is come with eyes open and ears open. If you're new here, I just want to welcome you to ANCF. I pray that you feel welcomed. I pray that that God impresses upon your heart that maybe you could make this your home. I remember when I first came here, I had Roscoe come up to me and give me the biggest hug that I've ever experienced from a person that I didn't know. All right. And I pray that he's doing that still now. All right. And so today, what we're going to be talking about today is the heart. All right. And we're going to be talking about three specific things to do with the heart. And firstly, we're going to be talking about how God views the heart. So what's God's view when he looks at your heart? We're going to be talking about how the heart is revealed in a man. And then lastly, we're going to be talking about how to protect our heart. All right, so the title of the message is The Heart That God Sees. Now, to all my next gen and youth group crew, I apologize. I'm going to be using illustrations that I've used on you many times. All right, I apologize. I've only lived one life, so I'm limited in what I can share. All right, but please don't switch off. All right. So, for those of you who don't know, when I was young, straight out of school, I went to the army. And I went to the army. You get on the bus, and the moment you get off the bus, all right, at least for me anyway, I was sizing every single person up. I was looking at the way that they were presenting themselves. Do they look confident? Do they look anxious? I was looking at their physical appearance. So does it look like they spent time preparing themselves before they came to recruit training, or do they look like they've just been sitting on the couch for the last 6 months? And I was rightly or wrongly, remember I wasn't a Christian back then, but rightly or wrongly, I was evaluating them. And then what I was doing, I was then ranking them. And I was looking at a person, I would say, that person's not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You're a stud. And I was just like evaluating them. And for the most part, I was right. For the most part, based on what I could see, I was actually correct. All right, the people that didn't spend their time preparing themselves, they really struggled. Right? And the people that spent the time going to the gym, preparing themselves mentally, they did really well. All right? But as time went on, and the more time, so that again, we came in on that first day, as weeks went on and months went on in this recruit training, all right, I started to realize that I wasn't quite so accurate as what I initially thought. Because when we first came in, every single person there is fresh. All right, no one's sick, no one's tired, everyone's well fed. All right, we're on a level playing field. All right, but as time went on and more pressure was applied, all right, and you were fed less and less food, and you were more and more sleep deprived. All right, it was in those moments that you got to see people's true character come out. And those ones that I rated so highly, you saw some of them start to crack. That when they got tired, they got selfish. They started to just look after themselves. That when they were hungry, they became hangry. Yeah, they started to get angry and they had a short fuse and they were lashing out at people. And this is by design. The army does this intentionally. The army intentionally applies pressure because they don't care about how you act or how you behave when you're well-fed and injury-free. They want to see how you react when pressure is applied. And it reminded me of this verse in 1 Samuel. We don't have to turn there. We will get to where we're going to be sharing from today a bit later. But it reminded me of this verse in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And it says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. All right, and this is God giving Samuel some advice. He's saying, when you go and pick the next king over Israel, don't look at their outward appearance. All right, man looks at the outward appearance, but I'm choosing someone based on their heart. All right, and Jesse, the father of nine sons, lined up eight sons in a row, didn't even consider David worthy to be in the running to be king. Yeah, and Samuel there, with that instruction from the Lord, he says, okay, he's looking through everyone and he gets no prompting from the Lord saying that none of these people are going to be king. And he says to Jesse, is there anyone else that you have left out? Do you have any more sons? And he says, well, yeah, one of my sons I left out in the field, but he's just a shepherd boy. Don't bother about him. And Samuel says, go get him. And then instantly Samuel says, this is going to be the next king over Israel. Why? Because God saw past the outward appearance of David, and he saw that David was a man after God's own heart. He may not have seen a warrior. He may not have seen something that was typical of a king, right? But he saw a man that loved God and feared God. And that is what God wants. That is the heart that God uses. And so my first point is that God looks at the heart. If you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And while you're getting there, just be listening. So God's primary concern is not for your outward appearance, all right, but he cares about your heart. And we can put whatever facade on that we want. Yeah, we can put, most of us do this. Lots of us do this, especially on a Sunday. We are on our best behavior. We put on our nice clothes. We tighten up our language a little bit. Yeah, we all do this, whether you like to admit it or not. Yeah, I could be up here and I could preach the best sermon in the world, but if my heart is not in the right place, although you may be edified from it, God sees the inward heart of me. And I would much rather preach an unpolished sermon, but my heart be in the right place, than preach flawlessly and me be in the wrong place. Why? Because God sees my heart. So in Luke chapter 1, who here over Christmas read the Christmas story? Yeah? No one? No one read the Christmas story? Really? Oh, you guys need to read your Bible more. Anyway, cool. All right? But generally what I do is whenever I get into certain holidays, like Easter or Christmas, I'll use that opportunity to familiarize myself with that story. All right? And as I was reading this story, something occurred to me just recently over Christmas. I'm going to give you an example of God looking into someone's heart and looking past the exterior. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, Zechariah is told by an angel that his wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son. In verse 13 it says, "But the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John.' To which Zechariah then responds in verse 18, Zechariah says to the angel, 'How will I know for certain? For I am of old age and my wife is advanced in years.'" All right, so you see an angel come to Zechariah. He promises, he says that you are going to bear a son. He then tells him what you should call him. All right, and then Zechariah asks the question, how on earth is that going to happen? I'm old and my wife's old. All right, and then you see a very, very similar account, just a little bit lower in chapter 31, in verse 31. It says, "Behold, you will conceive a womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So that same angel went and visited Mary and said the same thing. To which Mary responds, "How could this be, since I'm a virgin?" So a few things I want you to notice here. All right, it's the same angel. All right, it's the same promise. It's the same question that is asked. How? Both visited by an angel, both told that they will bear a son, both given the name of the baby, and both ask a question, but very different outcomes for Mary and for Zechariah. Why? Verse 20 says, "And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place." All right, and Mary is answered without rebuke. So why? Why the difference between Zechariah getting rebuked and Mary experiencing no rebuke? And the best explanation that I can come up with is that God looked past their words and into their heart. In Zechariah, he saw disbelief. And in Mary, he saw faith, just simply seeking understanding. That God looks past your words, all right, and he actually looks at the intent of your heart. Zechariah questions God. Mary asks a question of God. Two very different things. Zechariah responds in doubt and unbelief and seeks proof rather than trusting in God's word. Whereas Mary responds in humility and faith, seeking understanding while submitting to God's will. Almost identical words, but radically different hearts behind those words. I don't know about you, but this certainly brings a heightened level of accountability. Yeah, it's not just what you say, but it's why you say it. It's not just what you do, but it's why you're doing it. It's not just how you serve at church, but it's why are you serving at church. Yeah, God peers past every single thing that you do, and he looks at the intent behind it. God looks past the exterior and sees into your heart. Point two, how is the heart revealed? So if God looks at the heart, then we should deeply care about what is in our heart, right? We should care. Yeah, there's no fooling God. There's no, like, you can't dress yourself up enough in order to fool God. God will look past all of the exterior and see in deeper. So we must care about what actually dwells inside our heart. And so I'm going to suggest three ways in which the heart of a man is revealed. Two of them I'll just briefly touch on, and then one of them we'll go a little bit deeper. So the first one the first way that the heart is revealed is through resources and through money. Now, I didn't come up with this, but I think this speaks to this very, very well, that money has no personality. It has no personality. But the moment you put it in someone's hand, it takes on the personality of that person. Yeah, I could have $500 notes and I could give it to five different people here, and that $100 will be spent very differently. Some people will spend it on groceries. Some people will use that in order to give back to the church. Some people will go buy new shoes with it. I'm not saying one is right or one is wrong, but what I'm saying is that that reveals a little bit about your heart. That when God gives you resources and when God brings things into your life, what do you do with it? Is your first and your initial thought to think, "Man, I can't wait to get that thing that I so badly want"? Or is your initial thought, "God, what do I do with this?" It reveals something about you and what dwells inside you. The second thing that reveals the heart of a man are your words. Luke 6:45, it says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." If you want to reveal what's in your heart, watch the words that come out of your mouth. I remember I'm a baby Christian, all right, and I'm swinging a hammer at work, all right, and I remember I hit my finger with the hammer. All right, I don't know if anyone's done that before. It's not pleasant. All right, and I was swinging. Instant blood blister, blood went everywhere, nail, you know, eventually fell off. I hit it hard. And what would usually ensue, all right, is a procession of profanities, all right, and me probably throwing my hammer across the room and lashing out and getting angry. And I remember the first time that that didn't happen. That I simply just grabbed my hand, gritted my teeth, not because I'm tough, but because God had changed my heart. And that out of my heart wasn't coming evil and profanity, out of my heart was coming self-control. And I just remember feeling in that moment, my hands painful, but being so happy because I'm changing. I'm changing. So if you want to reveal what's inside your heart, then watch the words that come out of your mouth. Are you loose and careless with your language? Are you always sarcastic at someone else's expense, or are you always speaking words of encouragement in order to build someone up? Do you speak lies and false testimony? Do you conflate stories, or do you stick to saying the truth? Do you curse or do you bless people? Do you spread discord and speak gossip, or do you stamp it out? Are you harsh and judgmental, or are you kind and gentle with your words? Is your conversation childish and unwise, or is it mature and salted with the word of God? These words that come out of your mouth don't come from nowhere. They come from the overflow of your heart. So watch the words that come out of your heart. Turn with me to Matthew 14, 22. So you will reveal what is in your heart by your finances, by the words that come out of your mouth. And lastly, through your circumstances. God will reveal what is in your heart through your circumstances. So, just for context here, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. All right, he tells his disciples, go get in your boat. All right, I want you to go from this side of the sea over to that side of the sea. All right, and they've been rowing all night. It says that the wind and the waves were going, and Jesus is up on the mountain overlooking them. All right, and he says he goes up on the mountain to pray, and he's watching them. And he's watching them lose the battle against the ocean. And this is the famous passage in verse 25, and it says that Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And the disciples initially thought Jesus was a ghost, and they were freaking out. They were overcome with fear. I don't know about you, but I probably would. Why would you just expect someone to be walking on water? I'd probably think it's a ghost as well. All right, and in verse 27, it says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. All right, this is Peter, typical Peter, shooting from the hip. All right, saying the first thing that comes to his mind. All right, and he says, tell me to come to you and I'll come to you. All right, and the beautiful thing is, it's actually fascinating. All right, Peter actually steps out in genuine faith. It says that he actually starts to walk on water the same way that Jesus is walking on water. We forget that Peter, all right, we're quick to bash Peter, but Peter is actually walking on water the same way Christ did. I find that fascinating. All right, but then Scripture says instead of Peter keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus, instead of Peter looking directly at Jesus and participating in the thing that God is calling him to do, instead of having his eyes on Jesus, he starts to look at his circumstances. He starts to look around at the wind that's beating on him. He starts to look around at the waves that are probably, you know, maybe coming up to his knees, I don't know, but the waves that are brushing over him. He's doing it I don't want to assume, but maybe it's raining, it's dark, it's cold, maybe it's foggy, and he's looking at his circumstances, all right, and it says that he begins to sink. And Jesus says to him, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Peter didn't start in unbelief, he arrived there. When everything was stable, faith held. But when pressure came and the challenging circumstances came, his heart was exposed. And unfortunately, this is the experience of many believers in the church. Most people can say praise the Lord when life is easy. Most people can raise hands, all right, and read their Bible when life is going good. But what about when it's not? How do you respond when you lose someone that you love? Can you still praise the Lord when the job that you have disappears and you don't know how you're going to feed your family? Do you begin to doubt God when your child walks away from the faith? It's not comfort that reveals your heart. All right, it's pressure. All right, it's in these moments when challenging circumstances arrive that you will start to see what truly dwells inside of you. So those are the three things that are going to draw out what is in your heart. And to my last point, the third point, which is guarding your heart. So if God looks into your heart and he looks past your exterior, and that is the way that he's going to be evaluating you, that is the way that he's going to be guiding you, correcting you, because he's peering into your heart and not your outward appearance. And if the circumstances reveal what's already in there, then wisdom demands that we must learn how to guard it. Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." I'll say that again. Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Yeah, so the encouragement there is that you've got to be watching. You can't be passive in this. All right, he's inviting you into this process of actually watching over your heart. And he's saying, do it diligently. Do it intentionally. Don't be on autopilot in this regard. And then Jesus in Matthew 15, he clarifies something very important. He says that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out. And what comes out flows from the heart. So now hear me very carefully. All right, Jesus is not saying that input doesn't matter. All right, he's not teaching a moral carelessness, saying it doesn't matter what you let into your heart. All right, it's only what comes out that matters. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you can watch and listen to and read and consume whatever you want. What he is saying is that what comes out reveals what has already been stored within. I'll say that again. What comes out of your heart reveals what has already been stored within your heart. I'll speak to the parents here. Parents, you instinctively know this. All right? When your child is young, you watch what they consume. You watch what they eat. You watch who they hang out with. Yeah, you are diligent and you are watching over those things. Why? Because you know that seeds are being sown in their heart. Many people could probably testify to the fact that when your child watches something, especially in their young age, that they then start to manifest what they've just watched. Yeah, I know my kids, if we watch, say, National Geographic or something like that, for the next couple of hours, we've got a whole bunch of lions roaring around on the floor. Yeah, why? Because these seeds are being sown into their heart and they're consuming it. So we must be careful about what we consume. We must be careful about what we speak over our life, because your ears will hear it, your mind will begin to believe it, your heart will start to feel it, and then your life will eventually manifest it. If you continue to consume the filth of this world, do not be surprised when the world's ideas, languages, and patterns of this world begin to show up in your life. This is why Romans says, all right, don't be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we want to protect what's in our heart, then we must be daily renewing our heart with the Word of God. We must be diligent about what we let our eyes see, about what we let our ears hear. All right, because those things, if left unguarded, all right, they will start to sink into your heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. And I'll finish with this. None of this here is possible. Guarding your heart is impossible, and it's a futile pursuit if you haven't first had the blood of Jesus covering you and cleansing you and the Holy Spirit that dwells inside you. No amount of external washing can cleanse an unclean heart. I remember the first time when I came to church, I was wanting to be a better person. I was trying to get better. I was trying to do all these things that Christians should be doing. And I was trying to stop doing the things that I knew I shouldn't be doing. But I had no victory. I had no power. I had no ability in and of myself in order to stop doing those things. And it wasn't until I admitted that I could not do it on my own that change began. I needed Jesus to cleanse me from the inside out. I needed him to strengthen me in my weakness. I needed him to replace my foolishness with wisdom, and I needed him to do what I could not. It was only when I stopped standing in my own righteousness and surrendered to Christ that real transformation in my life started to happen. Lasting transformation in my life started to happen. Now, I'm confident, I'm very, very confident there are some people here in that exact place trying really hard, trying to do the right thing. Maybe reading your Bible and praying every now and then, coming to church, but you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. That you're always trying to stand in your own righteousness and not in the righteousness that Jesus provides you. And my encouragement to you is simple, is stop striving. Come to Jesus and let him do the work that only he can do. Stop going in your own strength and rely on the strength that the Lord provides you. And I'm also confident that there are those here that love Jesus. Those here that have a personal relationship with Jesus. Yeah, but maybe you haven't been watchful. Maybe you haven't been standing guard over your heart. Maybe you've opened up the door of your heart and you've let the enemy get a foothold for him to be able to throw some things in there. Maybe you've just been careless about what you're letting your heart consume. Maybe you're desiring to follow Jesus, but just can't seem to stop the overflow of evil coming out. And if that's you, I want to encourage you with this. There's an account in the Gospels where Jesus enters the temple and overturns tables. Yeah, that Jesus, when he goes into the temple, all right, a place that's meant to be holy, a place that's meant to be set apart, a place that's meant to be a house of prayer. It's meant to be a place that brings glory to God. And he walks into this temple and he finds a whole bunch of people buying and selling. He sees people ripping people off. And he turns the house of prayer into a house of thieves. And Scripture tells us that when Jesus goes in there, our meek and mild Jesus, our loving and tender Jesus, our grace-filled, patient Jesus goes into that temple and it says he starts overturning tables. It says that he fashions a whip of cords and he starts to drive people out. And the Bible also says that now we are the temple of God. That we are the temple of God that's meant to be holy, sanctified, and set apart. And so my question to you is, What tables are still standing inside your heart? What little bits of sin have you let just remain there? What Jesus was meant to drive out? What are you still holding on to, all right, that is affecting the outflow and the outpour of your heart? Let's bow our heads and pray. And as we bow our heads and pray, I want you to spend the next couple of minutes just quiet with the Lord. I don't know your circumstance. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know what your life looks like right at the moment. But what I do know is that we serve an awesome God. And a God that wants to see His children, see His sons, and see His daughters set free from the chains of this world. And what I do know is that if you pray wholeheartedly believing that Christ will set you free, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And what I want to encourage you to do is that as we come out of prayer and into worship, I want you to not rise casually. Most of us just simply wait until I say amen, and then you raise your heads. Not having resolved in your heart what needs to be resolved. And so I want you to spend the next couple of moments purposing in your heart, purposing before God to overturn every remaining table that you have left standing in your heart and to drive out whatever does not belong in the temple of the Holy Spirit. That as we enter into worship, I don't want to see everyone just simply spring to their feet. I want to see those who are truly committed to seeing themselves set free, that are committed to not standing in their own righteousness, that are praying in belief, that I want you to stay with your head and your heart bowed before the King until you feel resolved. Dear my Lord, I thank you for every head and heart bowed before you right now. And I thank you for the freedom that is in your name. And I thank you, Lord, that you do not look at the outward appearance of man, but you look deeper within. But along with that, Lord, comes a higher level of accountability. And so, Father, I pray that we stand watch over our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we stand as watchmen on the wall, looking for where the enemy is trying to sow seeds of bitterness, seeds of resentment, seeds of unforgiveness. I pray we keep our eyes fixed on you, standing in your righteousness, Jesus, and not in our own. I pray that we pray confidently, knowing that you've already won the battle, that when you said it is finished, that you meant it, that we simply need to accept the finished person and work of you, Jesus Christ, and walk in freedom. And we thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us on our own to figure this out. You gave us the gift of your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. We thank you that you're a good Father that cares for his children. And we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.